thank you again, and good morning again to everyone. Just thought I would mention that the manager, I think it's the manager upstairs, told me and showed me these CDs that they're giving away. So he asked me if I would mention it, so I don't know how it is, but these apparently are being given free of charge, and they're upstairs at the top of the stairs. So if you want one, feel free to take one. Okay. Certainly appreciate the time and the beautiful facilities here. Wonderful weekend. I've really enjoyed it as well. Didn't really enjoy getting out of bed this morning. It was a little bit painful after that epic game of floor hockey and volleyball. But anyways, it was a lot of fun and encouraging time. Most of all, being able to share in the Word with you this weekend. So we come to our final session this morning, and I'm sorry I have no handout, got no slideshow, got no Tim Hortons run. This is just, you know, this is brutal. This is right down to work here, and but trust it'll be good time together. So we've had we've looked this weekend at the subject of how we got our Bible and how to study the Bible. And I do confess that the last session was probably a little bit rushed. We tried to get so much into one session, but I do trust I was encouraged by your brother's remarks that the goal of these studies is that we might treasure God's Word more, that we might realize what an amazing treasure we have in God's Word. I think we take for granted sometimes the treasure that we have in God's Word. Many people through church history actually sacrificed their lives so that we might have the Bible in our own language. And, you know, just to think of how the Bible was given to us and how it is endured through the ages, it really is a wonderful treasure. So part of the purpose of the studies this weekend has been to maybe to instill within us just a fresh commitment and love for God's Word. And that's what we really wanted to do in these studies. Now this morning, I thought what we would do is look at an example of someone whose life was impacted by the Word of God. And I'm thinking of Timothy. So turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. And I thought we would look at Timothy as a character and just look how the Word of God impacted Timothy's life and how he was blessed by the Word of God. So we're just going to highlight, and really we've already looked at the key passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But that's what we're going to do, is look at 2 Timothy and we'll begin at verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then right on to chapter 4, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." So again, the word comes up here in chapter 4. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." So here Paul is writing to Timothy. He's encouraging him. He's stirring him up. He's spurring him on in his Christian life. And 1st and 2nd Timothy are tremendous books in this regard. 1st Timothy, the emphasis seems to be the house of God. And 2nd Timothy, the emphasis seems to be the man of God. We read that here, that the man of God, we could say the woman of God as well, is absolutely certain. So the emphasis in 2 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy as a man of God. And you'll notice in 2 Timothy that another emphasis is the Word of God. Because the man of God is a man of God because he's a man of the Word, or a woman of the Word. And so, as you go through 2 Timothy, you can find this emphasis in each chapter. It was Tiernis Wilson that pointed out that in each chapter there seems to be an emphasis. The man of God is encouraged with the Word of God. So in chapter 1, Timothy is kind of like an investor, a banker, if you will. And the Word of God was that sacred trust that was given to him. And so Paul says to Timothy, you keep that which has been committed to your trust. Do you view the scriptures like that? Do you view the scriptures as a deposit of something of tremendous value that has been entrusted to you? If you're a Christian, it's true. You have been entrusted with a tremendous, valuable deposit, the Word of God. And so we have a stewardship. We have a responsibility with what we do with that deposit, the Word of God. So in chapter 1, he's the investor. And he's been given this sacred trust, this deposit, the truth of God in the Word of God. In chapter 2, there's quite a few pictures there, but it's there that we read those words, study, to show yourself, to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, the Word of God emphasized. So in chapter 2, we'll say that Timothy is the student. And the Word of God is this great subject that he has been given. And my friends, this is what you have in your life. What an amazing book. And this book is going to take a lifetime to search, isn't it? And we are called upon to be learners, students. And this is the subject. The Lord is both the teacher and the subject in this course of the Bible. And so Timothy was a student. In chapter 3, we're going to focus here on Timothy, the man of God. And of course, he's been given the scripture. So in chapter 3, we could say that Timothy is the servant. The servant. And the scripture was that which would help the servant to be equipped. And also the job description and the guidelines and the rules in service. And in chapter 4, Paul gives this great charge to Timothy, and he says, preach the word. And so in chapter 4, Timothy, the man of God, is the messenger, the preacher, the herald. And the word of God is the message, the message. And of course, that's why we proclaim. That's why we preach, is because we have a message that's worth sharing. Amen? We have a message that the world needs. We have a message that is been given to us. So 2 Timothy is a tremendous book to encourage us in with regards to the Word of God. The Word of God. So what I want to do is just kind of focus on Timothy and just kind of trace his life and how the Word of God impacted his life. So the man of God, Timothy, and the Word of God. So I guess in verse 15, we start with Timothy as a little child. And, you know, he says that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So Timothy as a toddler, probably, from childhood, the word here is babe. No gigapods, please. Jamie's going to keep us on track here with these words. Childhood. A little child, a babe. So we can trace Timothy's history back to a godly home and a godly heritage. And we could even go back to chapter 1, and we could even go further back than his childhood. Look where Timothy's ancestry began, this godly heritage that he had. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." What a precious chain there is here. So if we look at Timothy's spiritual history, it goes beyond, back further from his childhood to his mother, and even further back to his grandmother. And it says here, this genuine faith dwelt first in his grandmother. So that's where his spiritual history began. You notice that Paul says that his faith, it dwelt. In order for something to dwell, it has to be alive, eh? And so he talks about this living faith that was real, first of all, in the life of his grandmother. Now, I don't know how many here have believing grandparents, but what a blessing. I got saved when I was 19. So my teenage years were lost as far as my spiritual life is concerned. And I got saved when I was 19. And I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My parents were not believers. But my mother was the first one saved in my family. And I'm so thankful. She got saved later in life, and the faith dwelled first in her. And she got a hold of that faith, and that faith got a hold of her, and she began to live it, and she began to share it. Next thing you know, she's writing letters to me. I was living out in Vancouver, had not a thought of God in my life. And she wrote a letter, and she said these words, "I'm praying for you." And that was it. The rest, I was doomed from that point on. The strength of a mother's prayers are amazing. She said, "I'm praying for you." And so that's how God came into our family, was first through my mom. And so I got saved, and my children are saved. And so I'm so thankful that we're building this Christian heritage that we didn't have. So I don't know what your background is, whether your parents are Christians or your grandparents, but what a tremendous blessing to have a godly heritage. And this is what Timothy had, first in his grandmother, then his mother, and then it was passed on to him. And the idea here is that Timothy had a godly homeschooling. Not only a godly home, but the idea here, it says, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. So we can see Timothy on the knees of his mother with wide eyes hearing the stories of the Old Testament, of Abraham, of Moses, and the Passover lamb, and you know, all these wonderful stories. There's no doubt that Timothy learned these. And I think the idea is that as he began his childhood education, his early childhood education, it was the Hebrew Scriptures that he learned and began to learn from. So you can see him there. You remember drawing your first letters? They were big and they were kind of awkward, but man, when you made that first R, it was like a great accomplishment. You know, "Look, Mommy!" And the idea is that Timothy was using the Old Testament as his ABCs. And so from the get-go in his life, he was exposed to the truth of God's Word. So we could say here, maybe the real hero in this story is not a man of God, but a woman of God, his mom. Because she's the real hero in the background here. She was the one who took the truth of God and instilled it into Timothy's life. Now, we don't know much about Timothy's dad. He probably wasn't a believer. Acts 16:1 says that his father was a Greek. So we don't know exactly what was happening there, but it was mom who made sure that he got that spiritual background and teaching from the Old Testament. So, moms, good on you in what you're doing, in doing that most important work of giving that spiritual education to your children. Dad, this doesn't take us off the hook. And Dad has an incredibly important role, but the reality of it is that often Dad is the breadwinner, he's out of the home more, and oftentimes it's the mom who is there when the questions come, and, you know, Mom, what about this? And you know what? It's often the mom who says, listen, son, do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you understand that Jesus loves you? And it's often mom who leads the child to a saving faith. And this is what happens in this verse. It says, he learned the Holy Scriptures, and the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. So this is the first thing that we want to say about the Word of God here. The Word of God and salvation. The Bible, the whole of God's revelation, points to the fact that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And the message of the Bible is God loved us and He sent His Son to be our Savior. So that is the whole purpose of Scripture, is to bring us to that point of saving faith. And this was a reality in little Timothy's life. We don't know when he got saved, but he did. And it was exposure to the Word of God. So this is the first point in Timothy and the Word of God in his life. It brought salvation to him. He came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. And I think it's noteworthy that mom had a lot to do with it. There's a Jewish proverb that says something like this: God can't be everywhere, so he made moms. God couldn't be everywhere, so he made moms. Well, we know he can, but God works through moms, and she has a very, very, very special role to play in the spiritual formation of children. So that's something that we can be challenged with and encouraged, and especially the moms that are here, and parents, to really take seriously this job of the spiritual education of our children. You know, we don't know, he may have gone to Sunday school, but mom didn't wait for Sunday school to give this education. She made sure, and Sunday school should just supplement this education, amen? It should really come from mom and dad primarily. So that's the first point, the Word of God and salvation. He had a godly home and a godly heritage and godly homeschooling. And I think that Timothy, at a very young age, began to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior. And that was through the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by feeding on it, and by growing. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And so that's the important thing, is that the Word of God is our nourishment, our spiritual nourishment. Now, the sad thing is that there's a lot of different kinds of Christians. Some of them are cod liver oil Christians. The Word of God is yuck, but it's good for what ails you, right? And then there's shredded wheat Christians, you know, dry and stale, you know. To them the Word is a little bit dry and stale. It's kind of like hay, you know, a bale of hay. But then there's strawberries and cream Christians. They just can't get enough of the Word. And that's the kind of Christians we want to be. The Word of God is fresh to us. We can't get enough of it. And we just want to take it in and grow by it. So that's the first point then, the Word of God and salvation. And that's the first point of contact for Timothy, was at the very get-go, the Word of God. He came into contact with his life and it converted him and he became a Christian. But then we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And of course, now that we come to this phrase again, we've got a little bit of background on it, don't we? Because we've spent some time looking at this whole idea of God's revelation and inspiration and inerrancy. And So here we have the Word of God and its inspiration. And we've been thinking about the wonder of how God gave His Word and how His Word is preserved and how perfect His Word is. And Timothy had to be assured of this in his life. If he was going to be an instrument that God could use, he would have to have this conviction that the Word of God was in fact inspired and God's Word. And we need that, don't we? We need that conviction. We need that assurance that the Word of God is reliable and it is trustworthy. And we have to be able to defend it. We have to be able to give an answer to people who ask us and say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? How do you know the Bible is true? Isn't the Bible full of errors? And we could say, no, the Word of God is inspired of God. And we need that conviction. Did you know that Billy Graham, great man of God, he came to a point in his life where he almost gave up? And it wasn't that he almost gave up because he got tired of what he was doing. He was challenged in his life because some of the people around him started to doubt the veracity of God's Word. And I was reading in his biography, Just As I Am, in his early part of his ministry, he came to a point where other people were starting to cast the Bible aside and say, you know what, I can't really take this seriously anymore. Science and different things that people have unearthed and in the ground is kind of shaking our confidence in the Word of God. And so people were giving up. Billy Graham went off into a forest somewhere alone all night, on a moonlit night. And he said, God, I'm in trouble here. And he basically said, Lord, I need an assurance that, because I can't preach with conviction if I'm not convinced of this myself. And it was at that time that God gave him this assurance that the Word of God was absolutely reliable. And then, of course, the rest is history. Billy Graham stands up and says, God says, and people listen. Where did that come from? It comes from that conviction that the Word of God is absolutely reliable. So this would be necessary in Timothy's life, to come to that conviction that the Word of God is in fact inspired and God-breathed. Not only that, Paul says here that because Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it is profitable. It's profitable. And the idea there is that it is useful. Guys, do you know that one tool that you have, you know, in your toolbox, and when you're doing a job, you know, not just any tool will do. But you're excited because you've got that tool, you know, that left-handed screwdriver or whatever it might be. But it's a really satisfying thing, you know, you got that cordless drill and it's got all the gadgets and it's got all, you know, the reverse and the, you know, the vibrating thing and all this rest of it, right? But that's the idea here, is that the Word of God is serviceable. It is just the right thing for the job. It is profitable. It's useful. Just like a tool for a job. So what is it useful for? Do you remember in our lesson on observation? This is where we would have to start uncovering and looking at each detail. He says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Four things. Now I want to ask you, in this list of things that the Bible is profitable for, do you think there is a significance or a lesson to be learned on the order of things? What do you think? Do you agree? Disagree? Well, in this list of things, the first thing is given first. And do you think that it doesn't really matter which order? Or do you think that there is a design in what comes first in the list? What do you think?
Probably.
Go ahead.
Probably.
Yeah. Okay.
It wasn't about the doctrine, of course.
Okay. What do you think? Pardon me?
I vote for yes.
You vote for yes. Why do you think doctrine is important? Why do you think it would be first in the list?
Shapes your understanding of everything else.
Excellent. Excellent. It gives us a structure to work from. It shapes our thinking. And right action is based upon right thinking. And you will find this in the Word of God, that we do what we do because we are what we are. And we are what we are by what forms our thoughts and our minds. So this gives us, from the outset, a proper starting point. And doctrine always precedes practice. There's people that want to throw out doctrine. Say, you know, doctrine, we don't need to argue about doctrine. Why do we need all this, you know, doctrine stuff? Let's just get to the practical stuff. And I think we should. And I think if we're doctrine heavy, that's just as wrong. But we shouldn't kid ourselves here. Doctrine is first, because it lays the foundation. It gives us the proper thinking. The Christians, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking bread and prayers. It's not just an accident. That's the where they began, was doctrine. So then, from doctrine, it's reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I want to give you an outline here for these four things, which I heard, which is the best that I've ever heard, and I have a hard time forgetting it. Doctrine, that is what's right. Reproof, that's what's not right. And we need that too, don't we? And the Word of God is able to do that. Correction, that's how to get right. And we're thankful for that too, because we don't just need to be told where we're out of line. We need to be corrected. So that's how to get right. And then instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. That's how to stay right. So we have what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and then how to stay right. And the Word of God is able to do that for us, and we need that for our lives. The man of God, the woman of God, needs these things. So we have these four elements. Doctrine, what's right, that structures our thinking. Belief determines behavior. Then we have reproof, what is not right. And this is kind of like the umpire. You remember we're playing volleyball and somebody gives this great swing with all kinds of style and energy, and where does the ball go? Goes out of bounds. And everyone goes, ah, it was out! Right? Well, that's what the Word of God is. It tells us where we're out of bounds. It's the umpire that blows the whistle and says, that's not right. And it's the Word of God that does that. It's kind of like a ruler or a standard or that which is right, and it shows what's not right. I remember we were building an addition on our house up in Matheson, and our house was old, and it wasn't exactly square, but you know, we didn't think we'd have that much trouble, but probably the trouble we had was we had Garnet Cooney as our master carpenter. I mean, that's great until things don't match up. And then Garnet he's not happy. So anyways, we built this addition, and it came time to tie the walls of the new part to the old part. I want to tell you, when the new wall came to the old wall, it was not only out this way, it was out this way. So it was like crooked. And Garnet's work, I mean, we built a wall 23 feet long, and it was out by an eighth of an inch. And I'm going, hallelujah, this is great. Man, it's perfect. Garnet goes, nope, take the brace down, put the line on, and he puts this, you know, plumb line on the wall, and he wants that eighth of an inch corrected. Well, no wonder it didn't match when we got to the rest of the wall. But you see, that's the Word of God. It comes beside our lives as that perfect standard, and it shows us where we're out. It shows our characters and our lives and our thinking and the lifestyles of this world how far out it is. Thankfully, it doesn't leave us there, right? So the next part, correction, how to get right. Okay, so the umpire's blowing the whistle on us. And the plumb line of God's word has showed us where we're out. So what do we do now? Well, we've got to get rid of the old. We've got to clear out the junk, the old way of the faulty ways of thinking. How many of us have that closet at home where we put all the stuff that we don't know where we should put it at the moment? And it just gets fuller and fuller. We have drawers. We have different places where we do this. We all do. You know, sometimes I get on my wife because she has one, but then I open a drawer in my study and I don't... There's stuff in there I didn't even know I had. And it's just, it's so full I can't even close it anymore. And we say goodnight. We got to clean this out. And that's what the Word of God helps us to do, is to get rid of all of the junk, all of the wrong attitudes, the wrong thinking, everything that's out of line, get rid of it. And so the Word of God does that, how to get right. The Word of God has a purifying dynamic, doesn't it? The Word of God has a way of replacing that old way of thinking and replacing it with the new and the proper way. So the last part, instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. So positively shows us the new path to go on and guidelines and the correct path to go on. And the Word of God maps that out for us. It lays it out. This is the way that you should walk. This is the way that you should live. So what a wonderful treasure we have in the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So we're going to call that the Word of God and its exposition. And that's what the man of God, the woman of God has to do, is rightly divide the word, and find out how it applies to our daily lives in these ways. The Word and its exposition. But then finally we come to chapter 4, and we can't overlook this stage. Because when we come to chapter 4, Timothy has been given this charge from Paul, a senior mentor in his life, and he is encouraging Timothy, okay, you are a man of God, and you've got this treasure. Now, share it with others. So he says to him, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. We need that, don't we? Preach the word. So this is the Word of God and its exhortation. We have here Timothy, the man. We have preach, the method. Let's not forget that, eh? Because the world, again, today wants to substitute all kinds of things for just plain preaching. And then we have the message, the word. So Paul says to Timothy, preach the word, not your ideas, not the philosophies of men, not the latest trend. Preach the word. What a wonderful challenge to us. So Timothy is the man. And the man is important. The woman is important. Because God has designed it that his message is given through a vessel. We can't underestimate the importance of this. Paul says to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself. So you and I, we're like vessels. We're like just like clay jars. One of my favorite Christian bands is Jars of Clay. And they've taken the name of their band from that thought of being a vessel, a jar. And so the idea is that we're empty, we're clean, and sometimes broken, so that God can use us. So Timothy here, the man of God, he is the vessel, he is the channel through which this treasure can be dispersed. So you and I, God wants to use us as a channel. So when we take in all this Bible knowledge, and we learn all these wonderful things, we can't keep it to ourselves. We have to find someone and say, Hey, listen, I've been learning some really neat things. You want to see what I was learning? And be a channel so that we become a blessing to others. So the method, this little word, preach. And again, This is important. This word is the word for herald. It means to announce. And you have to remember that Timothy didn't have dial-up or high speed. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have gigapods. They didn't have even electricity. How did they survive back in those days? How did they manage? There were no newspapers, no radios. So how are they going to publish this great news? How are they going to get it out? The word here is a word that was often used of a professional herald. And this was a guy who would be paid to go down into the market, and he would be given an advertisement, and he would go down there, hear ye, whatever it was. And he would herald some announcement. And that's how they got the word out. They didn't have radios or TVs or things like this. So this was a method of announcing. And it was like the idea of a loudspeaker or a, like, and this is how they got the message out. In Barrie, we got people that go down on these streets and they wear these big signs, pizza, $5, and they walk up and down the street for hours on end. I don't know how they do it, even in the cold weather. But, you know, there they are. You get the message clear and plain. We're to be heralds. That is, people that announce this news. And this is the method that God has chosen. Now, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, by the way. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. And so the world looks at a man, a woman of God on fire and proclaiming the message, and they say, silly person. Look at how funny they look. Look at how funny they sound. What a ridiculous thing. And God says, no, no, no. That is the method that I have chosen to save people. And oftentimes people are challenged because somebody stands up and speaks the word. And so this is the method. This is the method. And we come to the third thing, the message. What is it that we actually announce? Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. The word. That is our message. The word of God. Not just ideas or experiences or philosophies or the latest trend, but the word. That's what God has promised to bless. Amen? He says, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I send it forth to do. So that's what God has promised to bless. And that's what our challenge is in the 21st century, is to get that out. The word of God. So Timothy was challenged, and we're challenged this weekend, aren't we? We have been given a tremendous treasure, the word of God, and we have been given this task in our day, in our generation, to share the word of God. Whatever method God has blessed you in your life with, the opportunities, friends, ministries, school, work, friends, family, whatever. May God just bless you and help you to get the word out. And God will bless it. God will bless it. So that's our challenge, to not only take it in, but to spread it far and wide. What a privilege, eh? What a privilege. So Timothy and the Word of God. And we can trace his spiritual history began very early, where the Scripture brought him to that saving faith. The Scripture helped to form a proper thinking in a godly way in his life and equipped him so that he might be a man of God, complete, that is, filled in his character, matured, that he might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's what the Word of God can do for us in our lives. So thank you very much for the opportunity to share with you this weekend, and I trust that these things would be an encouragement for you and a blessing in your life, and we pray for you. And I'd like to pray for you now as we close, and then Jamie can fill us in on any more details. Okay? Father, we just thank you so much for the blessing that has been ours to expose ourselves to the truth of your word. And we do thank you, Lord, as painful as it is sometimes when we come in contact with the straight standard of your word, and just how it shows how crooked we are and how out of line we are, Lord, with your mind and your ways. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, that you don't cast us aside, but you desire to mold us and to make us and to just change us, Lord, by your word, so that we might be useful and used of you, Lord, to reach others in our world today. So we just thank you again for your word, Lord. We thank you so much for the blessing that comes from reading it and believing it and living it. And we pray, Father, for each one here, that you bless each one in a special way to love and read and obey and share your word, just with a fresh sense of urgency and assurance and blessing from you. So we thank you for these things and for our time together in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.